Amen.
Men, this morning I'm going to be talking about a missions trip that my daughter Rebecca and I did to Greece. It was just a short trip, and we did use the cruise missions model, of course, to get this done. But it was a lot more successful than I expected it to be. Because let's face it, you know, when we go to Europe and go soul winning in Europe and evangelize in Europe, you know, we have a little bit lower expectation than in, say, the Bahamas or something that's just traditionally a lot more receptive than Europe. But what I've found is that in Europe, though, the young people are actually really receptive to the gospel, and they're also just kind of really sick of all the weird, liberal, you know, garbage that our country has been just reveling in over the last few decades. And so there is a hunger amongst the young people in Europe for something different and for truth and for the gospel. And so we actually ended up having a much more successful trip than I thought because, you know, in 4 days of soul winning in Greece, just my daughter Rebecca and I had a total of 31 people saved. And that was way more than we expected for 4 days of soul winning in Greece. I remember when we were going into it, we were just like, you know, man, we got to get at least 10 people saved on this trip. You know, let's try to get those 10 salvations. And that was like our reasonable goal or expectation. But God just blessed, opened doors, worked things out. And so we ended up having 31 Greek people saved in those 4 days. But before I get into that trip, I want to start out by talking about a layover that we had on the way there in Austria. So we'd never been soul winning in Austria. And we had this kind of long layover in Austria of several hours. So in Salzburg, we left our stuff in a locker in the airport, and we just went out soul winning along like a river that was there, and we were just talking to whoever, and they had like this outdoor gym that was there. So I went over there. I saw some young guys working out at the gym. I was like, okay, you know, this is, you know, I'm going to connect to these people. So I went over there and, you know, I cranked out a few pull-ups to earn their respect. And then I started talking to this guy that was like a 16-year-old guy. And he didn't speak English. But, you know, thankfully I speak German because my wife's German. We speak German at home all the time. And even though I've spoken German for a really long time, I've done very little soul winning in German. Okay, because, you know, I just don't really get a chance to here or anywhere else for that matter. And so it was kind of cool to be able to win this kid to Christ in German. He was super receptive. And so I preached him the gospel. He got saved. My daughter was witnessing to a whole bunch of people walking by. You know, the fish weren't really biting for her. But we went to lunch, okay? And the verse I want to first highlight here in Ephesians 6 is verse 19. It says in verse 19, "For me that utterance may be given unto me." And in this context, the word utterance is referring to making sounds come out of your mouth. And it's really talking about giving the gospel, opening your mouth and preaching the gospel. He said that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And let me tell you something. One of the biggest keys to success on any missions trip or on soul winning in general is you've got to have boldness. You got to have boldness. And what does boldness mean? In this context, we're talking about courage. It takes courage to get out there and do it. Even to just show up and knock that first door in the United States. It takes courage to overcome the shyness, overcome the fears, and so forth. And so you've got to have boldness. You say, well, Pastor Anderson, I'm a timid person. I'm introverted. I'm quiet. God can still use you as a soul winner. And I'll tell you why. Because the boldness comes from the Holy Spirit. And look, I've known some very shy, timid people, maybe even people that are a little backward socially. You know, I don't have anybody in particular in mind here, but I've seen them be effective at preaching the gospel out soul winning. It's like the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them and they get it done. And so I believe that if God can use those people, God can use you. But boldness goes a long way toward getting things done. If you go on the mission field and you're really timid and you don't want to approach people and you don't want to talk to people, it's going to be hard for you to be successful. And so you got to pray for boldness. Pray for boldness. You know, Brother Hiles famously had a little sign on his desk in his pastoral office that said, "Pray for power." right? And that's kind of a similar idea here. You know, you got to pray for God to give you the power, to give you the boldness, to give you the strength to get these things done. So anyway, Becca hadn't had a lot of success out soul winning so far. We were only there for a couple hours trying to make the best of it. I got one salvation, but it was lunchtime. And so Becca, you know, decided to go for a really adventurous choice for lunch because, you know, we're in Austria. You got to sample the local fare. And so I told Becca, I said, look, we can go to lunch wherever you want. And she chose Subway, which is literally the most common franchise on the planet. There's actually like twice as many Subway locations as McDonald's, okay? And so I guess, you know, I don't really blame her because my wife makes the best German food anyway. And so, you know, it would have been a step down no matter what we did. So Becca had this idea of going to Subway for lunch. I'm like, okay. And here's the thing, what she meant for evil, God meant for good. And let me tell you why, okay? Because when we get to Subway, we're sitting there eating our sandwiches, and this is where the boldness comes in. We're sitting there eating our sandwiches at Subway, and, you know, Becca looks down this long corridor, way deep into like an employee-only area. I mean, we're talking way behind enemy lines, way deep back there, is this teenage boy sitting at a table on his break in the break room. And Becca says to me, she's like, man, do you think I could go back there? Like, I know it's employee only and it's way back in there, but she's just like, the guy's just sitting there. And I just feel like this guy's going to listen if I go back there. I'm like, go for it. I'll cover you. She's like, cover me. I'm going in. And she marched down this long hallway deep behind the employee only zone, sits down with this guy on his break, preaches the gospel to the guy, and the guy got saved. So that was pretty awesome. But that's what I'm saying. Sometimes you gotta boldly go where no tourist has gone before and go to Subway. And then not just go to Subway, you got to go to Subway, like, you know, way deep in there. So that was pretty cool. So that kind of encouraged us. We were off to a good start, getting a couple souls saved in Austria, not even really on the trip yet, okay? But boldness is everything. You know, here's some other scriptures on boldness. Acts 4:29. And now, Lord, this is a prayer, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, right? So this is praying for boldness. It's not something that's necessarily inborn to you. Maybe it's not your personality, but pray for boldness. Acts 4:31 is the answer to that prayer. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. There's the answer to the prayer. So anyway, we get on the cruise ship, and we're going to Greece, and we were going to four different stops in Greece where we did soul winning. And day number one was Santorini, which is kind of just the most quintessential, kind of touristy, famous. If you see pictures from Greece, chances are that's probably where the picture was taken. And so we went there, and we kind of had a rough time of it on that first day. We tried and tried and tried, but we were able to eke out two salvations. Not necessarily a great result, but, you know, we worked hard all day. We eked out a couple salvations, whatever. Now, day two was the day that I kind of had all my hopes on, because day two was the one big city that we were going to, because most of the places we're going are like islands or smaller towns. Day two was the Piraeus, which is right outside of Athens, right? So this is the big, giant city. And so I told Rebecca, I'm like, okay, this is the big one. We got to start early. We got to stay long. We got to push ourselves. Like, if we're going to really see anything happen, it's going to be here. So we get off the boat, and we headed straight to the university. Because when we go on these Caribbean soul-winning trips, the university is often our best bet to just find receptive people. It's an age when young people are kind of figuring out who they are. And even here in Arizona and elsewhere, the university is a great place to go soul winning. And so we're going to post up outside the university. But on the way there, we ran into these four high school guys and got them saved. So that was really cool. We got four salvations on our way to the university, because Becca and I, we don't pay these $80 cabs, $120. We walk everywhere because we love hiking. And so we figure, hey, maybe we'll even get some salvations on the way. So if you love walking, that's how you can do it on the cheap, is just do a lot of walking. and just try to soul win along the way. So Becca and I had those four saved on the way there. Then we get to the university, though, and the university was a huge disappointment. Because we get to the university, we post up outside the university, and we were in the perfect spot where, I mean, just students are coming and going, tons of people. We must have approached like 60 or 70 students that just blew us off. They had no interest in the things of God, and they were totally not receptive at all. Everybody's just scoffing at the Bible, scoffing at salvation, just no interest, which kind of blew us away because we're used to universities being a little bit more receptive. And I thought about this verse in Romans chapter 1, and when I think about higher education and universities in general, this verse often pops into mind, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And there are so many people today that are puffed up in their knowledge, puffed up in their academic learning, and they think they're too smart for the Word of God. But you know, the Bible says the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And so they're wrong to think that, oh, I'm kind of past that. I've outgrown religion or outgrown the Word of God. But that was kind of the attitude that we're picking up from these college students. It was pretty disappointing. So I was thinking like, oh man, this is a bummer, because this was kind of all my hopes are on this Athens day. So I told Rebecca, I said, look, on the way here, we had four high school guys saved. I said, maybe God's showing us here that that's our demographic, you know, and maybe we should go back into the city center and just try to find high schoolers and just preach to teenagers and just get teenagers saved, because whatever we're doing here, we're beating our head against the wall. We've already approached like 60, 70 people, tried to give them the gospel, and everybody's blowing us off. So that's what we did. And then we had a lot more success. And the reason why we were able to get so many people saved on this trip is because we just kind of shook the dust off our feet of older people, and we just preached to high schoolers the whole time. And so out of 31 salvations that we had in Greece, I would say that probably like two or three of them were adults, and the rest were all like 15, 16, 17, 14. That was the best age group for getting the gospel. And if you would, flip over in your Bible to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter number 18 in your Bible. And I'll read for you from Mark chapter 10, verse 15. It says, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. You know, the only way to go to heaven, according to the Bible, is to be like a little child. You got to have that humility. You got to have that childlike faith to be able to receive the free gift of the gospel and not think that you can earn it yourself or not think that you're smarter than God. And so the truth of the matter is that one of the biggest predictors of whether someone's going to be receptive or not, whether you're in America or abroad, is that usually the younger a person is, the more receptive they are, and the older they are, the less receptive they are. And that's just the sad reality of soul winning. But the Bible says in Matthew 18, verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye should not enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's like, you're talking about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Hey, before you worry about being great in the kingdom of heaven, step one is making sure that you're even there. And he's saying, if you don't be converted and become as little children, you're not even going to be there. Because if pride is making you trust in your works for salvation, if pride is keeping you back from accepting that free gift and the simplicity that is in Christ, because you think you're so smart and that it just can't be that simple, can't be that easy, guess what? It is that simple. It is that easy. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And so he said in verse 4, wherefore, whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He's like, first of all, you got to be like a child to even get there. And then second of all, the humble people are going to be the ones that get the most glory and rewards in heaven, because the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And so we got to be like children. And you know what? Even myself in my life, I got to be careful of this. You got to be careful of this as we get older, that we don't just become too jaded, too disillusioned, too black-pilled or whatever. You know, we got to get back sometimes to the way that we looked at the world when we were younger and a little bit more naive and, you know, idealistic and a little more trusting in God's word and God's plan. We don't want to get too burned out or jaded as we get older. You know, Isaiah chapter 28 verse 9 says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." The Bible's saying, you know, sometimes it's the youngest babes, the young children, that are actually able to receive the word of God better than those who are older. And then he says in the next verse, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." And that always makes me think of missions, because a lot of times we go to these countries and we struggle in the language. We're stammering, we're stuttering, we're getting through our Spanish or whatever, Greek, whatever, gospel presentation, and we stammer and we stutter, but God uses us to speak to people and get them saved in spite of our weaknesses and our failings in the language. And this is what always cracks me up about Greek people too. And sorry, I just have to get this off my chest. This is what cracks me up. You know, I show up and I speak Greek to them, and basically, like, obviously I have an American accent, you know, because I didn't really start learning foreign languages until I was practically an adult. So I didn't really grow up speaking foreign languages. So even when I learned Spanish and German, and I was an older teenager, so I'm never going to have that perfect accent. I'm always going to sound pretty American, but I'm totally understandable. I'm just, you know, sound like an American. And here's what's always funny. Greek people, more than anyone else I've noticed, whenever I'm like quoting scripture to them, reading scripture to them, talking Greek to them, they laugh at me. They laugh at my accent. And so on this trip, I asked them, like, you know, why are you laughing? Like, are you laughing because, you know, are you having trouble understanding what I'm saying? Is there something funny? Is this a joke to you? You know, am I, it's like the meme. Am I a joke to you? And I was like, why are they always snickering and laughing whenever I'm speaking Greek to them? And they're just like, no, we understand you. No, it's cool. They're just like, we just don't hear Americans speaking Greek, so it just sounds funny to us. Like, the American accent sounds funny. And I'm thinking to myself, like, bro, your accent is so thick when you speak English. And this is what I find funny about Greek people. Greek people, when they speak English, have a super thick accent. So, like, we're talking to these people that, like, we can barely even understand them when they speak English. And then, like, I get the pronunciation a little wrong. It's like, you know, I don't know. I just had to get that off my chest. It was just like a little bit of a double standard there, buddy. You know, part of the reason why I bring that up is to say that, you know what, speaking a foreign language, it isn't really about sounding perfect. You know what, it's about getting the message across. And you know what it's about? It's about communicating and being understood. And you know what, it takes a little bit of humility, because if every single time I'm opening my mouth and preaching a foreign language, people are snickering and laughing, it can make you think like, oh, well, that's it. I'm done speaking Spanish. I'm done speaking German. You know, I'm done trying. Well, guess what? You got to get over that and just get over your pride a little bit. It's okay if people laugh at you a little bit, and just be humble enough to just communicate and get the message across. Amen? Amen. And so anyway, sorry, that was just my pet peeve I had to get off my chest. So we're preaching the gospel. We're preaching to teenagers. We're having a lot more success. We're getting people saved. But go, if you would, to Matthew 23. As we're preaching the gospel, both Rebecca and myself, we had way more success preaching to teenagers, but we were getting, like, dirty looks from people, okay? And this is what I thought was funny, that as I'm in a crowded city center and I'm preaching to these teenagers, I was just noticing just older people just glaring at me and just giving me the dirtiest looks. And again, this is where boldness comes in, to kind of just have the courage to just say, hey, take a picture, it'll last longer, as people are just glaring at me and giving me dirty looks and so forth. And this is the verse that came to mind, Matthew 23:13, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." You know, and this reminds me perfectly of these people in Greece. They're not saved. They're not going to heaven. They don't know what the Bible says. And then they're mad that you're getting young people saved and that you're preaching the gospel to young people. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, there's just these roving bands of teenagers. And here's the thing, in Europe too, these teenagers are walking, they're all like vaping. It's like some 14-year-olds are all goofing off, getting into trouble. They're all vaping and whatever. And like we're the problem with their teenagers because we're opening the Bible and showing them how to be saved. And you know what's funny too is you'll get these people online saying like, "Oh, why would you go soul winning in Greece?" Whenever we posted pictures from the trip and talked about it, like, "Oh, Greece, they're already Christian. Why would you go there?" All these Orthodox bozos online defending the religion of Greece. Let me tell you something. Why we're going soul winning in Greece is because virtually every person we talk to says that they don't know if they're going to heaven. And so if these bozos online that are saying like, "Oh, why would you go there? They're already Christian. They're already saved." Okay, then explain to me why we walk up to every person and ask them, "Do you know for sure you're going to heaven?" Many of them are just like, "I'm going to hell." And I'm thinking, yeah, you are going to hell, but let's fix that right now. Let's get you saved. Or a lot of them are just, "I don't know. I have no idea. What do you think it takes to get to heaven?" "I don't know. I have no idea." "Oh, yeah, they're good. Let's leave them alone. They're good to go. Just let them do their Orthodox thing." No, my friend, the Orthodox Church is garbage. And let me just tell you something. If you think for some reason that somehow Orthodox is somehow superior to Roman Catholic, it isn't. Okay, anything that Pastor Mejia was preaching on Friday night about the Roman Catholics, you know, all those same issues apply to the Orthodox Church. They just, you know, it's the same works-based salvation. It's the same pagan idolatry. It's the same total disregard for what the Bible actually says and what the Bible teaches. And I know right now it's trendy right now. A lot of people are becoming Roman Catholic and they're becoming Orthodox right now. And let me tell you something. If you go from being a non-believer to Orthodox or Roman Catholic, you know, I guess maybe you'll go from hell number one to hell number two, but you're still not saved. Because let me tell you something, salvation is by putting your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. His death, his burial, his resurrection. It's by faith alone, through grace alone, to God alone be the glory when it comes to salvation. It's not, oh, genuflect, light a candle, burn incense, confess your sins, bow down to idols, be a good person, and if you're good enough, you might make it. That's what these Orthodox and Roman Catholics believe and teach. Worshiping the Queen of Heaven, and so forth. And of course, if you didn't hear Pastor Mejia's sermon on Friday night, go back and listen to it, because he debunks the claims and the teachings of Roman Catholicism. But it's amazing how they don't even follow their own stupid false religion. Like they don't know if they're going to heaven. They don't even follow their religion. They barely even go to church. They don't read their Bibles. They don't care. You ask them about doctrine, they are clueless. But then it's like, "Well, how dare you teach these young people, you know, the gospel," or whatever. It's unbelievable. And another thing that was interesting was that you'd be preaching to people and they would say, "Well, we believe X, we believe Y." And then in the next breath, they're like, "Yeah, the Orthodox Church is totally wrong." But then they would then in the next breath say "we" about the Orthodox Church. And it's like people were having trouble separating their Greek identity from the Orthodox Church. It's like they just can't separate those. And what we need people to understand is that just because you're Greek doesn't mean you got to be Orthodox. You know, you can actually pick up a Bible and actually care what it says, actually believe what it says. And you know what we need is we need evangelical Christianity to spring up in Greece in a bigger way. And we need evangelical Christians and Baptists to start thriving in Greece and get people out of these bunch of wizard-looking Orthodox bozos. You know, you walk around Greece, and these guys, they look like some kind of a wizard out of I don't know. I've never seen Harry Potter, but it's probably something like that. I don't know. You know? But these guys, you know, it's all just these like overweight, super long beard. And when I say overweight, it's like these guys booze it up. It's like the beer belly. So it's like, it's the beer belly, reeking of ouzo, big old beard, Flava Flav cross right here, you know, dressed down to the ankles, walking around and teaching lies. You know, the Bible said, beware of the scribes that go in long clothing. Beware of the scribes and Pharisees that go in the long robes. That's what the Bible says. And that's still true 2,000 years later. Still true. Anyway, I got to get back to the sermon here. But so here's what's funny. So while we're having this really successful day of soul winning in Piraeus, you know, I got dirty looks, but nobody said anything to me. Well, Becca got actually called out. She actually got confronted. So I was probably like a couple hundred feet away. I'm witnessing over here. She's over here. This lady just starts accusing Rebecca of human trafficking, if you can believe that. And it's funny because, you know, Rebecca was 16 at the time. She's 17 now. She's preaching to a bunch of boys that are like 13, 14 or whatever, that age range. Okay, so she's like a teenager talking to other teenagers. And I know, Becca, that seems like a real big age difference at your age, because she's like, Dad, you know, there was no chemistry here. I'm, you know, they're children to me. But like to an adult, I'm like, it's a 16-year-old preaching to 13-year-olds or whatever. And basically this woman comes up and says, like, how dare you? You're talking to these minors. And I heard you say that you were going to take them with you. And you were telling them, come with me. And Rebecca's like, I'm a minor, number one. Like, I'm a minor talking to other minors. And then Rebecca's like, I never said for anybody to come with me. I'm not trying to take these guys anywhere. And she says to the guy, she's like, did I tell you guys to follow me anywhere? And they're like, no. And she's like, you're a liar. And this woman's like screaming at her, you're a liar. I heard you say, come with me, follow me. You know, I don't know. I guess she's going to drag them miles away or whatever, you know. But Rebecca just got absolutely called out, falsely accused of that she was part of a human trafficking ring. We're in like a public, busy place. There's hundreds of people around. She's just talking about Jesus with fellow teenagers. And all that to say this, you know, the devil, he doesn't like soul winning. He's going to try to discourage you. He's going to try to throw things at you. It's a spiritual battle when you're out there soul winning. And I feel like we really felt the spiritual warfare the whole day that we were there on Piraeus. There were all kinds of things like that happening. But yeah, Becca got accused of human trafficking, and it upset her. Because, you know, obviously, a teenage girl just getting chewed out by an adult publicly, accused of crimes against humanity. And so, you know, Becca got a little discouraged, and she was kind of like, man, that's it. I'm done soul winning. Like she didn't want to continue, because it just put her in a bad mood, put a bad taste in her mouth. And then like 10 minutes later, she's like, okay, I'm ready. Let's go. Let's do it again. So she resigned from soul winning, but only for like 10 minutes. And then she was like, all right, I'm back in the fight. So, you know, if she can get back on the horse, so can you. Because guess what? We're all going to have those experiences out soul winning where someone slams the door in your face, yells at you, falsely accuses you, you know, whatever. You got to just have the boldness and the courage to keep going and to keep pushing through. So we just moved to a different part of the city center and just continued soul winning, kept on going. So during that same time, I had a really cool conversation with these seven high school guys. So I'm talking to seven guys at once, and that's kind of too many, you know, because I think it was Sean talked about last night. What an awesome sermon by Brother Sean Conlon last night. I loved it. But I think it was Brother Sean Conlon that said last night that Kevin told him that three people was kind of the sweet spot as far as, like, you know, on these missions trips. And, you know, I'm the same way. I like to get a group of about three or four people, because when you have a big group, there's a lot more chance there's going to be bozos and scoffers that will derail the conversation. Or it's just a big group, you're not able to give enough personal attention to really do a quality job with each person. And so I like those groups of three, four people, two people. You know, that's a great group where you can still really give a good quality. So this was a little on the high end. Seven teenage boys, high schoolers, but they were all just super interested, super engaged, super receptive, except one. So I'm going through the gospel, I'm preaching the gospel, I'm being thorough, I'm involving everybody and going through it. And I get through and I end up praying with all of them. And I was thinking in my mind, you know what, like I'm only, even though all seven of them prayed, I'm only counting six because this one guy, he just doesn't seem like he was really totally with it or totally getting it. And so I get totally done with the gospel. I was thinking in my brain, yeah, I'm not going to count this one guy. So then I say, hey, does anybody have any questions? And the one guy that I doubted is the one who said, I got a question. And I was thinking like, okay, here it comes. But I was thinking, well, I'm glad he's only piping up now. But I thought this guy's like a problem guy. Turned out I was totally wrong. Okay. But the guy, he pipes up and he says, I got a question. And he kind of asked me this really extreme scenario about eternal security. Like, well, what if someone did X, Y, and Z? And he kind of brought up just some really extreme sins. Like he was talking about like burning someone's house down or something. Like, you know, what if I just committed arson and then I was like instrumental in starting an armed conflict between two nations or something? Like, I don't know. He brought up some wild things. Like those were literally the two things he brought up, believe it or not. I don't know if he's been thinking about this or what, but he brought up just kind of some silly extreme example about burning down the block and starting a war or something. You know, it's just like, what the? You know, people will sometimes have this objection, you know, hey, what if you commit murder or what if you do this or what if you do that? And so I thought that he was scoffing at eternal security. I thought he was scoffing at the freeness of salvation being by grace through faith because he brought this up. And I said, yeah, I mean, technically, yeah, if you believed on Christ, if you're saved and you did those things, yeah, you'd still be saved because it's impossible to lose your salvation. I quoted him some scriptures to prove that to him. And I said to him, I said, do you think that this is too good to be true? You know, that it would be that easy? Do you think it's too good to be true? And he said, no. He said, no. He's like, I agree with you. He's like, I believe, I totally believe what you're saying. He said, I'm just making sure that I understood correctly and clarified. But he said, I believe it. But when I asked him, is it too good to be true? He gave me the most awesome quote. And I love this because this guy just got saved like 5 seconds ago. And he was already giving me just the most awesome quote. He said, you know what? He said, salvation is too good to be true, but Jesus died so that it would be true. I was like, whoa, call Hallmark, like, put that on a, somebody embroider that and put a frame around it. And it just goes to show, man, when people get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in. And it's like, you're preaching better than I am. So I was like, okay, we're counting this guy. This guy counted. I almost didn't count, bro. Because, you know, we try to be conservative when we're out soul winning. We don't want to come back with inflated numbers. So, you know, we only count the people that were pretty confident. God, obviously we can't see the heart. We only, when we get to heaven, will we find out all the details. But we try to be conservative and count the ones that we're pretty confident about. But man, that guy got counted after saying that. That was awesome. So another strange thing that happened is just within minutes of Rebecca getting accused of human trafficking, we're soul winning, and she's preaching to these two teenage girls, and one of them just passed out, just absolutely fell over while she's preaching to them. I mean, the girl just hit the floor, and Becca just slew her in the spirit or whatever. I was like, but it was kind of weird because it wasn't even hot outside. It just didn't make any sense why people just screaming, yelling, passing out, falling over. It was just, you know, and I told Rebecca, I said, man, I feel like there's like some spiritual warfare going on today at this place. Just there's all these people trying to stop us from soul winning and trying to discourage us. And you got people falling over when you're talking to them and everything. And it made me think of this verse in Daniel. If you would flip back to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10 in your Bible. And I got to hurry up here, but I want to just get through the rest of the trip, make a few more applications. But, of course, Ephesians 6 that we read at the beginning of the sermon, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we don't physically fight with anybody, but we're in a spiritual fight. And it's a battle against principalities and powers. And so I think we all know that verse. It's a pretty famous verse. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And just keep in mind that word principalities, okay? And powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12 says this. This is the angel speaking to Daniel after Daniel's been doing a lot of praying. And he says in verse 12, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. So he's saying, look, man, when you first started praying, God already had answered your prayer, and he already sent me to deliver the answer to your prayer 21 days ago when you started praying. But he's saying, I got held up along the way. Verse number 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And so look, we don't delve deeply into this, nor should we, because the Bible gives us very little information about this. We don't want to talk about things we don't understand and just make things up. But there is a spiritual battle going on. And I mean, there's angels fighting against demons, and there's kind of things going on behind the scenes spiritually that we don't see. And this shows you the power of prayer, the importance of prayer, the importance of putting on the whole armor of God, and realizing that if we are going to withstand in the evil day and withstand the spiritual onslaught of this battle, you know, we got to have the whole armor of God. We got to have the shield of faith. We got to have our loins girded about with truth, etc. And it's especially interesting because it says in verse 20, then said he, knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. So it's interesting, these demonic forces that the angels are fighting with, you know, are even referred to as princes here. Because there's like a hierarchy. Obviously, Satan is at the top of that structure. And then Satan's got his lieutenants and different people. And it's like there's almost like a demon. It seems like there's a demon that was set aside for Persia, and then also one for Greece, specifically, even in this verse, you know, the prince of Grecia, okay? And so I do feel like the devil was trying to discourage us on our most important day of soul winning, because these weird things were happening, people just glaring at us, yelling at us, falling over, and so forth. So that was day two. It was a very successful day. When all was said and done, we pushed ourselves. We were out there all day, 6 hours, whatever. It was like 17 saved total out the door. So that was the big one, was Piraeus. And what's funny is we were like a stone throw from Athens in Piraeus. No Parthenon, no Mars Hill, no Athens. I said to Rebecca, I said, Becca, if you have any interest in seeing Athens, Parthenon, Mars Hill, whatever, I said, you know, I'll take you over there. We can take 1 hour, hop in a cab, go check it out. And she's like, I have no interest, Dad. I'm like, good, because neither do I. And so we just went soul winning and had an awesome time in Piraeus. And, you know, it's just beautiful anyway, just seeing the scenery. And, you know, you can see sights even, you know, and I'm 100% for doing recreation on these mission trips. It's just that neither Becca nor I are specifically into sightseeing. Our idea of recreation is more like hiking, swimming, you know, doing stuff like that in nature. So, you know, we were just having fun, just walking around the city, soul winning, looking at the scenery, etc. So day three, we went to a place called Katakolon, which is where Mount Olympus is, I believe. Or no, it wasn't Mount Olympus, I'm sorry. I think it was Olympia, like the home of the ancient Olympic Games. We didn't go there, that's why I don't remember, because we didn't go there. But we just went into town, we went soul winning, and on this day, you know, Becca had a little bit of a language barrier. She was having trouble because in this particular area, the English wasn't really there, you know. Whereas the other places we were, teenagers spoke English. And that was another reason why it was better to focus on teenagers, because they had the best English. It was the easiest to communicate with them. So Rebecca struggled a little bit on day three with a language barrier, so she didn't get any salvations. I was able to eke out three salvations. It wasn't super receptive, but I was able to get three salvations. And one funny thing that happened on this day was I walk up to this guy to give him the gospel, and he's Orthodox, and he says he's going to heaven because he's a good person. And I said, hey, can I show you what the Bible says? And he's just like, F the Bible. I was like, wow, you are a really good person. You know, last time I checked, blasphemy is a sin. So how are you a good person if you're cursing the Bible? You know, but again, the world has a different definition of good, don't they? What God's definition of good and the world's definition of good, you might think, oh, I'm such a good person. Well, how do you stack up against God's laws? How about blasphemy? How about thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain? How about thou shalt have no other gods before me? Those are commandments, by the way. So day four, we went to a place called Corfu, and we had a good day of soul winning here. Thankfully, there was a lady who listens to my sermons, who lives on this island, works there, and so she reached out to me, and we weren't able to meet up with her because she was like on the other side of the island, but she was able to give us tips on where to go soul winning. So that ended up being super helpful, so we were able to just kind of home in on the best place, and that was another good thing from the sermon last night about, you know, casting your net on the right side of the ship. A lot of success out soul winning is finding the right spot. And so she homed us in on the best spot, and so we were able to have a good day of soul winning. I had three saved, and Becca had six saved on that day, so we had nine people saved on that day in Corfu. And one interesting thing was, so Rebecca is witnessing to these two teenage girls, and they were both just super interested in the Bible in general. So she ended up talking to them for like over an hour, like maybe an hour and a half or something. She's talking to them for a really long time because they were just grilling her with questions. They were just asking her all these questions. They're asking her about abortion. They're asking her about pedophiles. She ends up just expounding the whole reprobate doctrine. So she just like opens Romans 1 and just expounds the entire reprobate doctrine to these two girls. And they just loved it. Like, they're just eating it up, and they were just hungry for the truth. One of them ended up getting saved. The other was kind of like a not sure type of thing. And it's funny, I was talking to Rebecca about this morning, that this girl that got saved and was asking her questions, she said she still texts her questions every once in a while because they'd exchange numbers. And so, you know, don't say we didn't do discipleship or follow-up. Becca's still answering this girl's questions, you know, several months later. So anyway, that kind of goes back to what I was saying earlier about how the youth in Europe, they kind of have a hunger for God's word right now, and they're kind of seeing the failures of liberalism, the failures of humanism, the failures of atheism, agnosticism, the failures of the Orthodox Church, and they're waking up and they want something different. Let's turn one last scripture, 2 Chronicles chapter 30, 2 Chronicles chapter number 30. And while you're turning to 2 Chronicles 30, I'm going to start reading verse 7. And be not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. And so what the Bible is saying here is that if your parents or if your ancestors or if your nation is involved in a false religion, don't let them take you down that road with them. Obviously, God wants us to obey our parents. He wants us to honor our parents. But at the end of the day, the ultimate authority is God. And so don't go to hell for your parents. You know, oh, well, we're just a Catholic family. We've just always been Muslim. We're just Orthodox. We're just Hindus. No, my friend, it's time for you to figure that out for yourself and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved. So he said, don't be like your fathers or like your brethren in that sense. He says in verse 8, be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. And that is my message to Europe this morning, is don't be stiff-necked. Don't be as your fathers were. The previous generation in Europe messed things up. They've taken nations and peoples away from the word of God. turn to the Lord, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn unto you. And let me tell you something. Europe is in trouble. Europe's in trouble. God is punishing Europe right now. And God might punish them even more dramatically in the future. But right now we are seeing the heathen hordes, the heathen Saracen hordes are invading Europe right now. And they're just messing things up, stinking up the joint. And it is a chastisement from God. It is a punishment from God. And what we need is, we need the young people to get to the Word of God, to reject idolatry, reject false religion, and to embrace the truth of God's Word. Be a Baptist, be an evangelical Christian, be a Bible-believing Christian, get born again. That's the answer for Europe. And let me tell you something. Even though, obviously, the Caribbean is a way better place to go soul winning, even though it's way more receptive in the Bahamas or something, or Mexico, or even here at home in the United States, it's probably usually going to be more receptive than Europe. But let me tell you something. Don't get this attitude of just, oh, well, you know, Europe's a lost cause. Because I'm telling you, there is hope for Europe because the youth can be reached in Europe. The youth can be reached. I'm telling you, the teenagers. Now, look, a lot of places, even the young adults, college age, is a great demographic for soul winning, even in Europe. I've had success with that in other places in Europe. In Greece, you know, if nothing else, man, the high schoolers were ready. They were eating it up. There's hope for Europe. And you know what? Even closer to home with me, my nephew from Germany, and many of you met him when he was out here, and even some of you people from other churches, because I kind of took him on tour, and I told him I was going to show him the three most important cities in America. I said, look, man, we're not going to mess with New York, LA, you know, the little stuff. We're going to go to the big ones. So I said, we're going to Dallas, Houston, and Indianapolis. The three big ones, you know, because I said, and you know, I was kind of joking, right? You Texans think I'm serious, but I was joking. You're like, well, two out of three ain't bad, you know? But I was hyping up Indianapolis to him. But it was really just, these were three places that I had, you know, preaching engagements. But I kind of arranged those preaching engagements so I could bring him. And I was hyping up Indianapolis. I said, you know what? I said, look, for the rest of your life, you're going to meet people who want to flex on you that they've been to the U.S. or something. And I said, you just say to them, well, have you been to Indianapolis, though? And I said, they're probably not going to have been there. And they don't know if it's cool or not. You just, you know. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway. But ironically, we actually had an awesome time in Indianapolis. We went to Sure Foundation Baptist Church in Indianapolis. It was awesome. But we went to this duck pin bowling alley, and it was so cool. It was like getting in a time machine back to the 1920s or something. So, like, they're playing music from the 20s. You know, they had all the decor and everything. And it was like this archaic form of bowling that used to be popular 100 years ago. And so we had tons of fun with the duck pin bowling. We went to this Mexican restaurant. And, you know, things got a little crazy at the Mexican restaurant and everything. That's another story. But anyway, we had a really fun time. But the thing I wanted to bring up about my nephew, though, is just that, you know, he got saved. He got baptized. He's reading the Bible. And I'm telling you, man, this guy is zealous for truth. You know, I think he's like, what, 16? How old is he? What? 17. Okay. Well, same thing. So he's 17. And it's like he just wants to sing hymns. He was singing hymns with my kids for hours. They're just going through the hymnal at home, singing hymns, having a hymn sing along. He's just asking us Bible questions. He's asking us political questions. He's reading the Bible on his own. He's talking about witnessing to his friends and, you know, how is he going to get them saved? And he wants to have a strategy to get them saved. Went out soul winning with us a few times, trying to learn the ropes and everything. Look, man, there is hope. And he's not alone. He's not an anomaly. There are a bunch of young people in Europe that are the same way. They look around and they're like, I want something different here. I want truth. I want the Word of God. I want to be a Bible-believing Christian. And so don't give up on it. because there's still hope for Europe. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the 33 salvations that we were able to get in Austria and Greece on this little mission trip, Lord. And we just pray that many people maybe who are listening to this sermon online who live in Europe would get out there and preach the gospel and get people saved, whether it's in Slovakia or Czech Republic, Hungary, Germany, wherever, Lord. I pray that you would just raise up soul winners in these places. And Lord God, if any Americans are ever able to go to Europe for whatever the reason, Lord, I pray they would win souls and be filled with the Spirit. And Lord God, help us in all of our missions endeavors here at home in Phoenix and Canada, Mexico, and the Caribbean and everything else, Lord. Thank you so much for the wonderful things that you allowed us to do this year. And thank you for allowing us to win the spiritual battle in these places. And God, continue to bless. And I pray that every single person who leaves this conference would be stirred up and excited about soul winning, no matter where the location. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.